Brothers and sisters, let us confess the faith together, first with the help of our catechism, which we regard to be a faithful summary of the teaching of Holy Scripture. We have come now to question 24, which asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. I'll read now from Galatians 3, 10 through 14, an appropriate text to introduce this catechism question, but also in relation to the sermon just preached. Galatians 3:10, God's word says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is now the reading of God's holy word. May he bless the teaching of it this morning. You will probably remember that after a string of questions and answers having to do with the bad news concerning the sin and misery that all of humanity was plunged into by Adam's first sin, we then encountered good news. Question 23 of our catechism asks, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? The good news is this: God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. To redeem is to rescue. To redeem is to purchase back. To redeem is to regain the possession of a thing that was lost. And our catechism rightly teaches that God has provided a Redeemer, that is to say, a Savior for fallen humanity. God, by his grace, out of his mere good pleasure, did not leave mankind to perish, which would have been right to do, by the way, but determined to deliver some out of their estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. The obvious question is, who is this Redeemer? And that is what our catechism now asks. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer that is given first identifies the Redeemer by simply naming him. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the Redeemer? The simple answer is Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. The word only is important. It reminds us of what the Scriptures so clearly teach. There are not many Redeemers. There are not many Saviors or many who are able to reconcile us to God. There is only one. This is what Paul so clearly says in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself taught this when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Jesus is the only Redeemer. There is no other besides him. Here is an important question. Is Jesus the Redeemer of the whole world, then? Well, yes, in a sense. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Indeed, it is true that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. But it is important for us to understand what the Scriptures mean by the word world. These Scripture texts do not mean that Christ came to redeem every person in the world without exception. This interpretation of the word world would flat contradict other passages of Scripture that speak of Christ laying down his life not for all, but for many. See Matthew 26:28, or for the church, see Ephesians 2:25, or for the sheep, see John 10:15. In fact, in John 17, Christ prays to the Father, and it is quite clear that his mission was to save those given to him by the Father in eternity, namely the elect. When the scriptures say that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it does not mean that the sins of every person without exception have been taken away. That would mean that all are saved. What it means is that Christ came to redeem not Jews only, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In other words, God did not send one redeemer for this group of people and another redeemer for that group of people and so on and so forth. No, there is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, not of the Jews only, but of the world. As Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is through faith in Jesus Christ alone that the world is saved. Our catechism is right to say that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of God's elect. Our catechism teaches this because the scriptures teach this. God sent the Son, not to save every person without exception, but to atone for the sins of many from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And this is the doctrine of predestination, or election, which was introduced to you in the previous sermon. This is also the doctrine of limited atonement, or better yet, particular redemption. Who did Christ come to redeem? Who did he come to save? What was the will of the Father for him? Was he to atone for the sins of every person who has ever lived or ever will live? And the answer is certainly not. Christ shed his blood for many, not all. He laid down his life for the sheep and for the church, who is his bride. Christ came to do the Father's will for him, which was to save for all eternity those given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. This doctrine of predestination or election, along with the doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption, is very clearly taught in the pages of Holy Scripture. And no, there is no contradiction with those passages that speak of God loving the world or sending the Son for all the world, provided those passages are interpreted properly. Our catechism is very right to name Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect. After this, our catechism tells us about who Jesus Christ, that is to say the Messiah, was and is. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Here we have the doctrine of the incarnation, briefly stated. Who is Jesus? He is the person of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. That is who he is. A person is a subject who acts through a nature. If I asked you, who are you? You would probably tell me your name. If I asked what you are, you would probably say, I am human. You are an individual person acting through a human nature. And I also am an individual person acting through a human nature. What do you and I share in common? We are both human beings. What distinguishes us? Well, among other things, we are different persons. And so if I were to ask you the question, who is Jesus? You would need to say, he is the person of the eternal Son or Word of God. And if I were to ask you, what is Jesus? You would have to say, he is divine and human. For the person of the eternal Son acts through both the divine nature and the human nature he has assumed. When our catechism says that the eternal Son of God became man, it does not mean that the Son was changed into man, but that he took to himself a true human nature. God cannot become anything. If we mean that God became something in this sense, that he was changed into something, this would be problematic, for God cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever we think about the incarnation, we cannot think that God was changed into a man. No, Instead, he took to himself, or we might say assumed, human nature without experiencing any change within the divine nature. And the key to understanding this, I think, though mystery will always remain, is to see that it was not the divine nature that assumed a human nature, and neither was it the person of the Father or the Spirit, but it was the person of the Eternal Son that assumed a human nature. You're all looking at me like I still don't get it. But this is the key, I think. When we talk about the incarnation, we are saying that it was the person of the Son who assumed a human nature. It was not the divine nature that assumed a human nature. It was not the person of the Father. It was not the person of the Spirit, but the person of the Son. This is the proper way to think and to speak about the incarnation, and it does help us to understand somewhat this wonderful mystery. And this is what is beautifully and clearly stated in the Scriptures, especially in John 1 and Colossians 2. It was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, you see. It was the person of the Son or the Word who became incarnate. He assumed a true human nature for us and for our salvation. And this doctrine of the incarnation is clearly and precisely stated by our catechism, which goes on to say, "And so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever." You see, the divine nature and the human nature were not mixed or confused in Christ. The divine nature was not mixed with the human nature of Christ so that he was less than God, but more than man. No, Christ is truly God, and Christ is truly man. And yet Christ is one person, not two. The divine nature and human nature are joined together inseparably, that is to say forever, in the person of the Son. That is where the divine and the human nature find their point of contact. It is in the person of the Son. So Christ, he has two natures. He is both human and divine, but he is one person, and he is one person forever. He is the person of the eternal Son of God incarnate. This doctrine of the incarnation is mysterious, as has already been said. It is difficult, better yet, impossible to fully comprehend. But it is important for us to confess, for it is the teaching of Holy Scripture. And may I suggest to you that one of the best ways to learn to speak about Christ, his person, and his natures, is to grow familiar with, better yet, to memorize our catechism. There's a lot more that can be said about the incarnation than what I said here, but this is a very good start and a sure guide. Our confession of faith, the Second Lenten Confession, also provides a wonderful statement about the natures and person of Christ in chapter 8, paragraph 2. It would be good for you to be familiar with that statement as well. But to grow familiar with our catechism, question 24 of our catechism, or to even memorize it, will help us greatly in learning how to speak about Christ and the doctrine of the incarnation. I want to conclude this little sermon by making a connection between the first and second parts of Baptist Catechism 24. I'll make this connection by asking the question, why the incarnation? Why was it necessary for the Redeemer of God's elect to be both God and man? The answer, I think, is rather simple. Humanity had to be redeemed by a true human. Christ had to be truly human. Where the first Adam failed, a second Adam had to succeed. But you should see a problem here. All of humanity was plunged into sin and ruin by the first Adam, so that none who descended from him were capable of saving themselves, let alone the rest. None could be the Savior, because all who descended from Adam were in need of a Savior. And for this reason, the Redeemer of God's elect had to be God himself. This is why the Son of God, who is called the Eternal Word of God in John 1, took on flesh by being born of a virgin. And having come into the world, not by the seed of Adam, but by the power of God working, Christ the God-man then lived a sinless life, suffered, died the death of a sinner, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father. This he did not for himself only, but for all who were given to him by the Father in eternity. There is a reason that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. There's a reason for this. There is simply no one else like him. He is the only one who is the God-man. He is the only one, therefore, who can save us from our sins. I hope you can see, brothers and sisters and friends, that our catechism is really marvelous. It has a way of stating really big and really important truths in a very succinct way. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I think the word Lord there is significant. He is the Lord Most High, the God-man. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever.